Good morning. Well, friendship is important to us, so what better way to think about that than watching a movie clip, right? Many of you know that Leonard Nimoy, the actor who played Mr. Spock in the Star Trek movies, passed away recently, so I thought it's appropriate to think about the friendship between Mr. Spock and Captain Kirk. Now, I'm certainly not a Trekkie, so I'm sure that if I say anything at all, I'll get something wrong. I've heard there are a few Trekkies in the room, so you can check with them to fact check anything I say. But we're going to start out by watching a clip from Star Trek II, The Wrath of Khan. It's a little bit old school. And this scene shows Mr. Spock performing the ultimate act of friendship, of sacrificing himself for the people he loves. Let's watch this.
Ship out of danger.
Yes.
Don't grieve, Admiral. It is logical. The needs of the many outweigh
the needs of the few.
Or the one.
Spock.
I have been, and always shall be, your friend. Live long. Prosper.
A lot of powerful imagery in this clip. The act of one man sacrificing himself for the sake of those whom he loves. And this great statement, I have been and always shall be your friend. I think we love watching movies about friendship because friendship is incredibly important to us. We all crave it, we all want it, and yet we find it difficult. It can be challenging at times. How do you make good friends? How do you maintain friendships across distance? How do you heal a friendship that's been broken through betrayal or misunderstanding or distrust or disappointment or unmet expectations? How do you make friends later in life when there's less social opportunities? Friendships are important, but they're not easy. This morning, we're continuing our series on 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. We've entitled it Between the Times. And as we'll see this morning, and what we've suggested is that these books refer to the return of Jesus more than a lot of the books in the New Testament. And yet they also ground themselves and they ground this new community in Thessalonica in the resurrection of Jesus. And so they're written to a community trying to figure out what it looks like to live life, to go through the daily stuff of life in between the resurrection and the return of Jesus. How do you remember on the one hand and anticipate on the other as you just do the stuff of life? We started out by looking at how the church was founded in Acts 17. In the last 2 weeks, Scott has brought us through the first couple sections of these books. And last week, he showed us how the Apostle Paul encouraged us to pour our lives out, to give our lives up for the sake of others, to give our lives into people that we minister to. This week we're picking up with 1 Thessalonians 2, 17 through 3, 13. It's on page 986 on the Bibles in your pews if you want to follow along. And what we see in this passage is the result of Paul giving his life away. Because when you pour your life into someone else, what comes of that is friendship. And so we see this powerful interchange where Paul pours out his heart and talks about how strongly he feels for the Thessalonians. As we read his words, we're going to see the depth of friendship that is centered on the gospel. We'll see the power and purpose of friendship in faith. Before we go any further, though, we want to clarify what we're talking about when we say friendship, because there is one major cultural force in our world that has redefined the word friend for us. What am I talking about? Facebook, right. So when I say friend, what I don't mean is the thing that you click on and now you're plus one and you compare yourself to your high school friends and think, oh, I've got more than they. Friendship is not that. Friendship is also not friendship as opposed to family or as opposed to colleagues. It's not your BFF, the three people that you are closest to in the world. What we're talking about with friendship is simply relationship with other people, this broad category of connecting on some level with another person, of sharing life together, of knowing each other and sharing stories, sharing experiences together. As we look at Paul's words to the Thessalonians, we're going to see that this passage unfolds in four sections. He starts off lamenting the fact that he can't be with them. If you remember from Acts 17, he and his companions were torn away from the city of Thessalonica in a hurry. So he starts out by saying, I wish that hadn't happened. I wish we could be there with you. And then he says, in response to that, we sent Timothy to find out how you were doing. In the third section, he talks about receiving Timothy back and hearing news from the city. And he ends with a prayer, asking that he might be able to see them again, to return to visit their city. And in each of these four sections, we'll see one big idea about friendship rise to the surface. We'll think about the value of friendship. We'll think about what friendship has to do with pain. We'll think about how friendship enhances life. And finally, we'll see how all this is grounded in some mysterious way that friendship actually has to do with our relationship with God. So let's see how Paul's friendship with the Thessalonians stacks up against Kirk and Spock. And maybe we can learn something about our own friendships in the process. As I said, we begin with Paul describing the pain he felt because of having been torn away from his friends. Here's 1 Thessalonians 2, 17 through 20. But since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time, in person, not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face, because we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy. Paul really liked these guys. He felt strongly about them. He wanted to be with them. And he explains why it was so difficult to be torn away by using this analogy. Now, in seminary, we were taught to be careful about using sports analogies, because there are certain populations that just don't get it. And pastors sometimes can be prone to saying that life is like baseball or life is like football. And people go, oh, this again. Well, if you don't like sports analogies, in this case, you can take it up with the Apostle Paul. Apparently, he didn't go to the seminary class I went to, because his main picture here is classic ancient Near Eastern sports. All right? The picture is the judge at the end of an athletic contest, a race or something like that, approaching the contestants and rewarding the victor with his or her trophy. He says, this is what Jesus will do when Jesus returns. Jesus will come to me and he will place on my head the crown of boasting. He will reward me with a life well done, with effort well spent. But what's amazing is what Paul refers to being that crown of boasting. This is incredible. Think about what Paul has done. He ends up writing most of the New Testament. He plants churches. He articulates theologies in ways that we still are fascinated by. He serves his people. He changes the way the church is born. He's accomplished an incredible amount. But here, when he says, at the end of the age, when Jesus comes and congratulates me for the biggest achievement I've done, what is that crown? It's the Thessalonians. He says, you are our glory. What's his greatest achievement? Friendship. Connection with another person. This is a powerful idea. Friendship is our greatest achievement. Last week, Scott encouraged us to give our lives away by pouring into people. And here we see that the people whose lives we pour into, they become our greatest achievement. Friends. Not a lot of people in our area think this way. I'd be willing to bet that not a lot of us really think this way. People move here to the Silicon Valley to accomplish great things, to earn advanced degrees, to start companies, to make their mark on the world, to build products, to become famous, to set the direction for technology to come. People come here because they say, I want to change the world. I want to make something and point to it and say, I did that. And Paul says, my greatest achievement is friendship. What about you? What do you spend most of your effort working towards? What do you think your greatest achievement might end up being? Paul's claim here ought to change the way we think about how we spend our time, how we spend our energy. It ought to motivate us to value friendship in really powerful ways. We work hard at accomplishing so many things, but we ought to work hard at friendship. Work for friends. Now, I spend a lot of time working on sermons. That might not be clear to you. But I study the Bible, I try and identify main ideas, I pray about what God might have for us from this text, I watch movie after movie after movie. I sit down and I try to craft something that is true to the text, that engages us, that helps us to see something about God. And I'm grateful that PBC has a value for these messages, that we believe in the proclaimed word of God. We keep them. We publish video and text and audio versions of sermons. And we get emails from all around the world from people saying, thank you for your sermon library. This has been a help for me in my walk with Christ. So it's tempting for me to think, that's my biggest accomplishment. That's what I'm going to leave behind, my sermons. That's what I can point to and say, I did that. That's my greatest achievement. Paul says no. If Paul didn't consider the book of Romans to be his greatest achievement, I don't think my sermons can count as mine. He says it's the friendships. So as I think about my own life, it's the times I've had coffee with people and lunch and spent time praying and counseling and studying the word together and sharing life and complaining and growing and learning and all those things that we do together as the body of Christ. This community, the relationships we've built, this is our achievement. The problem is we want to measure it, right? We can count how much money we've made. We can point to our degrees. We can boast about titles that we're given. But with friendship, it's not measurable. It's not impressive. It comes and goes. Sometimes you want something more solid. But this is what God calls us to work towards relationships above all else. Do you work as hard at being a good friend as you do at being a good employee or a good student or working for that next promotion? Friendship is our greatest achievement. Work at it. In the first part of our passage, Paul talks about being torn away. In the next section, he says, because of that, we took action. We sent Timothy to find out what was going on. Here's 1 Thessalonians 3, 1 to 5. Therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone. And we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith, that no one be moved by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are destined for this. For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as it has come to pass, and just as you know. For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith, for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain. Twice Paul talks about not being able to bear it any longer. He wants to know how his friends are doing, so he sends Timothy. He says, in particular, I was afraid that my effort might have been wasted. I was afraid that your new faith might have been chipped away by the hard things that you're going through. He says he sent Timothy so that no one might be moved by these afflictions. Other translations say disturbed or shaken or unsettled. He's worried that pain will erode their faith. And this happens. We already know that Paul was mistreated. Him and his companions are mistreated in this city. In 1 Thessalonians 2:14, he says, "You brothers became imitators of the churches, for you suffered the same thing from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews." So we know that these new believers in Thessalonica, as soon as they came to faith in Christ, hard stuff started happening. And he says, I was worried that because of that, you would just throw in the towel. You'd be done. You'd say, this faith thing in Jesus is just too hard. There's too many hard things in life. We can't keep it up. And this happens in our world. People face tragedy. They face pain. They face disappointment and betrayal and confusion, and we say, faith just doesn't make sense with all these things, and it chips away at our relationship with God. In response to that, Paul says, I sent Timothy to you because that's what I was afraid of. See, Paul realizes that friendship, that connection with someone else, helps in that situation. That friendship helps us to make sense of the pain that we're going through. You're going to suffer. We are going to suffer. Paul says, we talked about this beforehand. We knew life would be hard. But we can choose to suffer with other people. We can choose to bring other people into it. We can suffer with friends. A few years after we were married, some close friends of ours had a miscarriage. They were thrilled to find out they were pregnant and then devastated to find out they lost the child. So we went to them. We went to their apartment and we sat with them. And I don't remember what we said. I don't remember if we said anything at all. And we were just there. Now, that didn't make them happy. They didn't say, oh great, now we feel perfect. You know, let's go play ping pong. But it was better that we were there. Something about being together in our suffering, us sharing theirs with them, meant something. Something happened there. Henry Nouwen, the Christian author, said, the friend who can be silent with us in a moment of despair or confusion, who can stay with us in an hour of grief and bereavement, who can tolerate not knowing, not healing, not curing, that is a friend who cares. Suffering is different when you do it together. It's not easy, it's not pleasant, but it's better. Have you let yourself do that? I think a lot of us, the problem is when we suffer, we tend to isolate ourselves. We say, well, I don't want to be a burden, you know, I don't want to get them involved in my problems, it's my problem, I'll deal with it. I don't want to complicate things, and you know, I'll just figure it out on my own. And honestly, a lot of times we're just scared because it's vulnerable to say, hey, I'm having a hard time. You can't fix it, but could you come and be with me and go through it with me? That's a vulnerable thing to say, but it's powerful. And it helps us stay connected to God. It helps make sense of our faith and our relationship with Him to invite others into our suffering. Friendship makes sense of our pain. Suffer with your friends. So Paul began by talking about missing his friends in Thessalonica. He said, because of that, I sent Timothy to support you, to encourage you, to help you go through hard things. But then he says, when Timothy came back, we got this great report. Listen to verses 6 through 10. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you, for this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. For now we live, if you are standing fast in the Lord. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you, for all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God, as we pray most earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. Paul was really happy to hear that things were going well in Thessalonica. The word he uses for good news here is the same word for gospel. He says, this is such good news. This section is just overflowing with excitement and comfort and relief and joy. Do you know that feeling when you see a friend that you haven't been around in a long time, maybe someone you grew up with, and it's just like no time has passed at all? You fall into the same old rhythms. You remember the same things. The old jokes come right back. And it's just like you've come home. A friend just grounds you. And they enrich your life in ways that are so meaningful. It's just fun. Now we see that the most basic thing about friendship, this is why most people have friends. Friendships are fun. Friendships bring life. Paul says that he's comforted. He says, now we live. He talks about all the joy he feels because of knowing that they're doing all right. We need to go through struggles together with our friends. We need to work at our friendships. But we also need to just enjoy them. Enjoy friends. Sometimes as Christians, we can get pretty serious. You know, we read the Bible, and we talk about suffering, and we talk about Jesus dying and living again, and we want to be intentional, and we want to be spiritual, and we just want to think about everything we do. And sometimes we can take a fun topic like friendship, and we can make a sermon about it. And you can walk away saying, man, I thought I liked having friends, but now I'm like, got to do all this suffering and stuff, and I don't know, I'm just going to go take a nap, right? I hope we haven't done that this morning. Yes, there's big things to think about with friendship, but friendships are also just fun. We enjoy each other. We go through life together. When I was in high school, my youth group from Texas went on a summer trip. We would do these kind of bizarre trips where we would go and we would bike around different churches and put on concerts at churches. It was very interesting. But what it did was it put a bunch of people together in a very unique situation. And so we'd go for 10 days. And at the end of those 10 days, spending time with 40 other high schoolers from across the country, you just had this deep sense of having gone through something together. And we would experience friendship in a powerful way. I remember the first time I went, coming home from that trip, we were in the church van, and our youth pastor had the 2 liter of Mountain Dew that he was chugging so he didn't kill us all, and we played this one song over and over again. It was a Michael W. Smith song called Friends. Some of you might remember it. The chorus goes like this: friends are friends forever if the Lord's the Lord of them, and a friend will not say never because the welcome will not end. Though it's hard to let you go, in the Father's hands we know that a lifetime's not too long to live as friends. All the way from Minnesota to Texas. Over and over and over again. Crying in the back seat, remembering this friendships that we'd made. Because we tasted something special. We'd connected with other people. We had experienced life in a way that maybe we hadn't before with casual acquaintances. We'd gone deep. We'd enjoyed life together. And it was meaningful. And sometimes we think about that and we think, oh yeah, I did that when I was a kid. You know, I had friends like that when I was young, but now I've got responsibilities, now I'm an adult. But the Apostle Paul was an adult. He experienced joy and life. Friendship isn't just for children. It's not just childish. This is the stuff of life. This is what God has given us. When's the last time you just had fun with your friends, just enjoyed something? That's okay to do. That's part of what God has given us. Enjoy life with friends. And now we get to the last section of our passage. Paul's lamented his absence. He said, I sent Timothy to help you out, and he came back, and I was overjoyed. And he closes off by praying that he might eventually return to Thessalonica. He might rejoin his friends there. Here's verses 11 to 13. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. Even after hearing the great report from Timothy, Paul desperately wants to be with him. He prays that God might make a way for him to return. And in the meantime, he prays that their love might abound. But he anchors it in this really unique idea. He says, I want your love to abound so that God may establish your hearts blameless in holiness. This passage has so many aspects. Friendship is an achievement. Friendship helps with pain. Friendship brings life. But now we see this anchoring that Paul says, friendships actually make us holy. Friendships make us holy. And when we think of holiness, we usually think of our character. And so that might make sense. You might think, oh, right, yeah, friendship actually makes me a better person, right? My character improves as I'm in relationship with other people. And that's true. I think that's a part of what's going on here. But I want us to think about a different aspect of that. See, being holy is not just getting better. It's not just a self-improvement program. Being holy is entering into relationship with God in a powerful and deep way. It's knowing God more deeply, sharing in his experiences, understanding what it's like to love another person, to sacrifice, to initiate, to be rejected, to persist in love. John says it this way in 1 John 4:7. Whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Abounding in love for another person actually helps us to know God in some rich way. See, God himself is a relationship. That's the mystery behind the Trinity. God is three in one, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. And they relate to each other as one. When God is alone in a room, he is still loving because he himself is a relationship. And so as we become friends with other people, as we experience relationship, we actually enter into what it's like to be God. In some mysterious way, intimacy leads to holiness. As we go deep with each other, we go deep into the very essence of God. Go deep with friends. You know all those lessons you learn when you start to live with someone? Maybe you grew up with a sibling sharing a room and you learned about being neat and clean. Maybe that happened when you got married and you realize, oh, people live differently, or your roommate in college. We sometimes feel like by insisting that our kids keep their rooms clean, we're just training them to be really annoyed at their roommates in college. You know, they're going to have a hard time with mess anywhere. Some of them will have a very easy time with mess. But when you have to live in close quarters with somebody, something happens out of that. Now, if you think sharing a room is hard, try sharing a personhood, which is what God does. That's his experience all the time. A lot of you know I really like gadgets. I read tech blogs, and I'm all about the latest thing that comes out, and I want to find out about it. So one of the newest, latest things that people are talking about and excited about is virtual reality. If you've seen these, they make you look like a robot. You put big headsets on, and sometimes you wear gloves that make you feel things. Sometimes you even smell stuff, and it's this idea that you can put something on and it transports you into a different experience. You could be walking on Mars. You could be playing a video game as if you're standing right there. You could be on a beach. You can be doing anything because this thing brings you into a new experience. I think that's part of why God gave us friendship. Because when we enter into friendship, it's like we're transported into what God experiences all the time. The love, the joy, the pain, the frustration, all of that stuff brings us into the heart of God. And once again, Paul anchors this idea in Thessalonians with the idea that Jesus is coming back, that he's doing this so that we can receive him when he returns. The way we experience God now through friendship prepares us to experience him fully when he comes back, to recognize him, to welcome him, to prepare to receive him well. We know God through friendship now as we wait to know him fully. Well, we started off by thinking about the friendship of Captain Kirk and Mr. Spock. And after Spock dies in this scene, Captain Kirk has this powerful statement to say of him. He says, "Of my friend, I can only say this. Of all the souls I have encountered in my travels, his was the most human." Now, the irony, of course, is that Spock wasn't actually human. And I'll stop there so I don't say anything wrong and offend the Trekkies in the room. They don't really know anything about Spock, except that. But somehow, Spock's act of sacrifice, his effort of friendship, made him human in a deep and rich way. And that's what the gospel does. Jesus came to restore our humanity, to redeem us, to bring us back into the full experience of what God intended for us. And friendship in faith is a big part of that, of restoring our humanity to us. Thomas Aquinas, the 13th century theologian, said, "There is nothing on earth more to be prized than true friendship." Nothing on earth more to be prized. And so we work for friends. We suffer with friends. We enjoy friends. And we go deep with friends. But I'd like to suggest one overarching takeaway. What is the one thing you can do for friendship? I like to say that it is just to do something, to make a move, to take a step, to be the first, to initiate. Friendship begins, friendship grows, friendship is healed when somebody initiates. Do you want a new friend? Then invite somebody new. Do you want to reconnect with an old friend? Reach out to them. Do you want to repair a broken relationship? Approach that person and ask, "Hey, can we talk about this? Can we work through this together?" And I know that friendships are complicated, and you'll say, "Oh, but he started it, or she started it, or he said this, and I don't know, and all this, and it's not as easy as you say." But it is as easy as just doing something, taking that first step. So think of somebody. Think of somebody that you can initiate with, of how you can live out this value of friendship. As Craig prayed from John 15, Jesus said something remarkable. John 15:15, "I have called you friends." This is the example Jesus sets for us. It's the example the Apostle Paul sets for us as he pours himself out for the Thessalonians. This is how we can respond. Take a risk so that you can experience and enjoy friendship now as we wait for Jesus to return. Amen.
I'm wondering if you, like me, said